Humpty Dumpty is our rule. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Will you listen?
Amen.
But Jesus can. He's got a plan for your life. What wonderful plan. One of the saddest things that can happen to you is for you to go through your whole life and never know that. Sad, sad state. When I was in high school, I had several close friends. And we used to scoff a little bit at one of them because he said, I want a 57 Thunderbird convertible, a Harley Davidson motorcycle, and I want to be a Mississippi Highway Patrol. It was a good look. I think about 12 to 15 years ago, he retired as superintendent of the Mississippi Highway Patrol with a 57 Thunderbird convertible and a Harley Davidson motorcycle. You can't make it up. He had a plan. What's your plan? Just kind of wake up every morning and say, well, let's see, what do we do today? If there's anything that ought to characterize your life, it ought to be order and planning. God planned in eternity past what he wanted to do in time, and then he did it. Step by step by step. Every step the Lord Jesus took from Bethlehem's manger was an ordered step. He knew where he was going, he knew how he was going to get there, and he executed that plan perfectly in the will of God. I told you last night that I look a little older, I apologize for that, but I'm in good company. Some of you look a little older too, you know what I mean. King David said, I once was young and now I'm old. So that's what happens. On August the 29th, 1970, 9 o'clock in the morning, I was there when it happened. The Lord saved me. And out of all of the things that this absolutely total stranger shared with me that day, that ultimately led me to confess Christ, trust the Lord Jesus that day. There was one thing in it all. Some ways I don't even know if I should share this with you or not. But there was one thing in it all that just jumped out. Like all the words, I mean, the gospel was clear. I was raised in a mainline denominational church, and I believed in God. I believe God had a son called Jesus. I believe that Jesus died on a cross, and we always celebrated Easter that he rose again, but it had nothing to do with me. That was like 2,000 years ago, like nothing to do with me. I knew that, but it meant nothing to me at that time. So he shared with me why Jesus was on the cross. I didn't know why he was on the cross. I never had that explained to me in any way. So he explained the gospel to me that day. And in doing so, he asked me a question. Now, if he would have asked everybody in here the same question, you'd go, well, here's this, 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 this. But he said, Joe, what have you got to show for your life? Now, that's got to be Spirit-directed. I mean, he has to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit to ask me that question. Because you might have said, well, I have a good job, I have a wife, I have so many children, things are going great, we're in good health, I got a savings, I'm going planning for retirement, etc. I didn't have an answer. Joe, what have you got to show for your life? Out of the corner of my eye, I look out in the driveway, and there's the closest thing I had to a God sitting there in my car. It outrun any highway patrolman in three states. That, boy, that's really something to have, you know. Boy, that's great. You could eat a, you could fry an egg off the motor and not get dirty. I really got something. So I got the car. That's what I got to show. Inside that car, I have a sawed-off shotgun under the front seat, a bag of dope, a Q-stick, some dirty clothes, and a bag of, or a bottle of whiskey. Boy, that's, you got it, Joe. Like, you really got something to show for your life. All this is going on in my mind. What have you got to show for your life? A trail of broken relationships. Disasters. An immoral existence. Joe, what have you got to show for your life? I didn't even attempt to answer that question. You know what else he said? God has a new life for you. An abundant life for you. Boy, that rung a neat note in my heart. I'm 25. I'm not running with the kids anymore. I have no fixed address. What I have in that car is what I own, and I don't even know where I'm going next. What have you got to show for your life? How would you like a new life, an abundant life, an exciting life, a life that's not full of fear? You know, every time the phone rang, of course, no cell phones. I thank the Lord for that. It would have been disaster for me in those days. Every time the phone rang, I jumped, always looking over your shoulder, living lies all of your life and hoping you'll get away with them before they get caught up, before they catch up with you. Abundant life. Well, that's our theme. Abundant life. Maybe I could just ask you a few questions before I go any further. And I guess all of them will actually revolve around that theme. So maybe we could start it like this. What would you say characterizes your life? Let me give you some options. Full, exciting, satisfying, fulfilling, a life worth living. Now, I know we got a mixed audience here today. Okay. We got some young people here that just says, and you, maybe you're saved. Thank God if you are. But maybe you're saying, man, there's some things I want to do before Jesus comes. You know, like I wouldn't mind getting my driver's license. I wouldn't mind getting married. I'd like to do that. You got a bucket list of things that you hope to do by the time you're 30 or 35. And if Jesus comes, that's great. But if he doesn't, maybe I'll get to do some of those things. So you're going, yes, I'm on the lower end of the scale. If the Lord doesn't come, I got how many years ahead of me to enjoy this exciting, abundant life? Great! Some of you are on the other end. Do you know this may be the last conference I ever attend? Ever? Anywhere? I mean, it happens all the time. So-and-so, I mean, wouldn't this be great? So-and-so died in their sleep. You go, oh, boy, that's the way I'd like to go. Like, if I could just wake up in heaven, you know, instead of back on earth the next morning, that'd be great. Some of you are going through medical health problems. And you can say, well, my life revolves around doctor's appointments. Recently, my wife and I, you know, have you ever noticed when you get old? And I guess I'm old, that's the problem. So, every conversation is, well, how many appointments did you have this week, you know, and what kind of medicine are you taking? And you ever get some of these people, you know, and no matter what, you know, I had a quintuplet bypass. I'm not even sure if you can have those, but I had a sextuplet bypass, you know, and whatever you had, they had it worse, you know. You ever meet people like that? And their life revolves around outdoing, outbidding, sicker than, or further than, or vacations longer than. I said, what's your problem? What are you doing? What's your life? Why are you here? What are you doing? You say, well, I'm pretty much normal. Ah, normal. Who knows what normal is anymore? I have my ups and downs. You might say, well, what characterizes my life? It's not that great, actually. Like, I've been married, you know, so many years, but I wouldn't say marriage is fulfilling for me. Do you know that there is an epidemic of divorces between 18 and 25 years? Well, if you get over 25, you go, well, I strapped myself to the dick and I'm just riding out the storm now. You know what I mean? Like, it's sad, folks. It's true. Sleep in the same bed. You may eat at the same table. You may. Lots of time, family dining's, it's a thing of the past. The teenagers grab something out of the fridge and off they go. The man or the woman's off jogging for an hour before. They don't get in. The man's off, or woman's off to work now. The other one, you don't even hardly see one another anymore. Normal. I just got kind of a, what is that? Normal life. Not that great. How about this? Actually, my life is frustrating. Like, really frustrating. Like, I don't even look forward to tomorrow. I can't seem to get it together. On top of it all, and this is, my wife and I have both been very busy in life so far. I suspect that's going to continue. But we meet people all the time, and they're just sitting there, just like, oh, I don't know what to do. Oh, my goodness. For the Christian, life should never be boring. Why is it boring? God says, Moses, what do you got in your hand? He goes, rod? He said, yeah, we can use that. Let's go, Moses. Okay. What have you got in your hand? What's your personality? What are your characteristics? Where do you live? Who are your neighbors? What are you doing? There's something. The Christian life should never be, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. That's sad. That's sad. Unfulfilled. Listen to the words of the master. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, that's not me. I come to give life. But listen to me, not just life, abundant life. You got it? This is a time you should be able to go, yeah, boy. And you're just kind of going, what's he talking about? And abundant life. That's a sad commentary. Not just a good life. Not just a normal, routine, everyday Christian go to the meetings Sunday morning and Sunday night and one other night in the week and the rest of the time just kind of flopping around. And then I come, not just a good life, not even a great life, not even an excellent life. An abundant life. Some of you look at me like, what is that? That's what's missing in most believers today, I am convinced. The abundant life is so different, so abundant, so exciting, so fulfilling, so adventurous, that you can't have it without Jesus. We're not talking about a neighbor who's got it all together that doesn't know the Lord. They got the big salary, the big house, the big cars, the big everything, the beautiful Miss America wife, and the children are all going off, and everybody's doing well, and the investments are doing good, and everything, and it's great. No, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about something that the believer can have and does have that he can never have without Christ. The abundant life. Beyond, superior, excessive, over the top. Oh, folks, if we could get a hold of what Jesus is offering us, not just to have your sins forgiven, wonderful. Only God can forgive sins. We talked about that last night, okay? Not just to have your sins forgiven, not just to be in the family of God, not just to know you're going to heaven when Jesus comes or you die. Those are wonderful things. But while I'm still here, something that no one without Christ can have. An abundant life. Let me tell you, first of all, what the abundant life does not mean. It doesn't mean perfect health. It does not mean money to spare. It does not mean that you have a life free from trials or problems. Let me remind you that Jesus is not the bridge over troubled waters. Are you with me? He said, when you go through the, are you listening? When you go through the waters, I'm with you. When you go through the fire, it won't consume you. I'm your God. You can't run me off. I'm sticking with you. The abundant life does not mean that everything's going to turn out okay. Look at Jesus' life himself. If we're looking at it like that, where he went, no red carpets rolled out, no smiling faces, acceptance by his own people. He came to his own. What do they say? We'll not have this man to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar. That's his own people. No one and everyone will not be your friend. Even family problems. That's not the abundant life. Should you be free or should you have perfect health, wealth, etc. Let me tell you what it does mean. It means that when you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior. Now some of you maybe said those words, but maybe it's not real. I don't know. God knows. You take a congregation this big this morning, there's probably people here that went to the altar, said a prayer, raised their hand, nodded their head, asked Jesus into their heart, but it's not real. I don't know that. Everybody looks like good Christians here to me today. But if you truly trusted Christ, you saw yourself as the sinner, him as the only Savior, and by grace and through faith, you said, I want him to be my Savior. I'm the sinner. He's the Savior. And you trusted him. Let me tell you what happened to you. You didn't even know it. You didn't even know it. The thrice holy God of Israel's Holy Spirit came to permanently indwell. The thrice holy God of Israel, holy, 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 lives inside of me. And you, get your head around that. You're talking about abundant life. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Spirit of God living. You know, we could go on and on about that. You know, when you, if you fly, or should you ever fly, before you get on that plane, you go through security. You know that. And sometimes, like when that first happened years ago, I'm telling on myself now. I would always, even to this day, always carry a pocket knife. So I'm marching up to that security thing, you know, and this was right when this first came in, you know, and this thing went beep or something. And she said, what have you got? Nothing. Nothing unusual for me to have anyhow. So they started taking my knives away. I lost two or three of those knives before I figured out you can't take them on the plane, you know. So the Holy Spirit of God, are you listening, is like a built-in sin detector. He lives in you now. You try to say something you used to say, or go somewhere you used to go, or do something you used to do, and I go, beep, beep. You go, what's that? Well, it's not that cardiac thing where you put your fingers on there and you tell how your heart's doing. That's the Holy Spirit saying, we're not going to do that anymore. Matter of fact, we have a life apart from that now. I'm going to show you how to do that. It's like when I got saved, it was almost like the Lord said, you've been living with cheap substitutes all of your life. We're going to get the real deal now. And your life begins to change. The permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God. You don't even know He's there. You just know, what was that? That was the Holy Spirit. He's still working in your heart today, leading you, directing you. If I could say it this way, He is determining the words that come out of your mouth, the thoughts that you think in your mind, the actions you do with your hand. He is leading you into that abundant life that Christ died to give you. What's another thing about this abundant life? Peace. What would you pay for peace? It's part of the package. Not like the world gives, temporary, fulfilling, talk yourself into it, kind of, okay, all is well. Like some of the last words John Wayne ever said, I've talked to the old man upstairs about it, I think everything's going to be okay. He had peace, but did he have Christ? It's not as the world gives, but as Jesus, the Prince of Peace, gives. Inner joy, not depending on happenings. I'm ashamed of myself. Some mornings, maybe this happens to you. Some mornings I wake up and I go, wow, boy, this is going to be a great day. And things just kind of click. And I wake up other days and I go, oh, no. What's wrong with me? I mean, I don't feel good. I don't want to feel good. I want to be contentious. I want to be argumentative. I want to be rude. Nothing is right. I'm just going to eat some worms, And that's one of those kind of days, You get that inner joy, not depending on feeling. This abundant life has a foundation that is based on the solid rock, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ Himself. We all know about security. Security is a big deal today. You know that. People even have personal security gadgets. Walking down the street, they say, if you touch me, I'll go off. Security. You get that with this abundant life. It is well with your soul. There's confidence to do the Father's will. There is a life worth living, full, exciting, adventurous. Before, my wife told me, please don't keep saying that when you preach. But I keep saying that. Sometimes you can't obey your wife, Whenever you tell this part of the story, don't say that. But just for you guys, I'm going to say that. The only Christians I knew were old women and ugly girls. She said, don't say that. That is not good to say that. Well, it's true. I didn't even know what a real Christian was. Are you with me on that? And so I kind of figured out that's the category. And I didn't want to be one. So a life worth living, full, exciting, adventurous. And not only that, it's a gift. Jesus not only died to forgive you, accept you, give you a new life, an eternal life, but to give you an exciting, fulfilling, adventurous, a hope that is sure and steadfast, an anchor to the soul. Abundant. I guess the question is, you got it? Maybe the follow-up question is, do you want it? Because if you don't have it and you want it, I just want to tell you that it will cost you everything. When we preach the gospel, did you ever notice how easy we make it? Like Jesus died for you. Great. He paid the penalty for your sin. Wonderful. He rose again the third day to give you new life. Wow, eternal life. Great. So all you need to do is just kind of like trust Jesus and you get the whole package. You get everything. And we go, man, that's a no-brainer. Who wouldn't want that, you know? Well, let me tell you something, folks. It goes just a little deeper than asking Jesus into your heart. It goes just a little deeper than just saying, I want to be a Christian. It goes so far that the Lord Jesus made it so clear in Luke 14, if you're going to be my disciple, are you listening? It'll cost you everything. Not just your money, it'll cost you your money. It goes a lot deeper than that. It'll cost you your life. Who wants to give up their life? Well, Jesus did. And he said, follow me. So in order to get salvation, everything that you are conscious that you are and you have as a sinner must be submitted to him. Like somebody says, well, say this prayer and Jesus will come into your heart. Yeah, be careful with that. It's the attitude of the heart, not the words. You got it? You can ask Jesus into your heart till you go fuzzy. and that won't save you. But if your heart is right, you could say something like Mary had a little lamb and be saved. Okay? Because God looks beyond. And he looks at the heart and the attitude of the heart. But if you want it, you got to want it. It's like a drowning person's got to have air. It's like this, I can't exist, I can't go on, something's got to change, I've got to have this. Is that where you are? Is that what you want? Then it costs you everything. I don't want to get political, but let me just tell you a little side story here. When I got saved, it's like getting married in a sense. You promise everything. You don't have a clue what you say the day you get married, right? You just go, I will, I do, let's go. You know, like, you know. And by the grace of God, we just celebrated 48 years of marriage. And I am, let me tell you something, I am amazed at what I promised 48 years ago. I didn't have a clue what I was saying. Better or worse, sickness and health, richer or poor. Man, those things come home to roost, let me tell you. You need to prepare yourself for that. It's just like when I got saved, I said, Jesus, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll go to headhunters. I'll go to crocodile-infested rivers. Like, I'm in. I'll go anywhere, anytime, any place. And so 42 years ago, 46 years rolls around. And now they want everybody to get vaccinations. I'm not into vaccinations. I already got a scar right here from one, you know, when I was a boy. And I'm just not into vaccinations. Listen, if you've been vaccinated, God bless you. I'm just not into vaccinations, okay? And so my wife and I decided, this thing is too new, it's too uncharted territory, all these conspiracies. Let's just not do it. And so we said, okay, let's just not do it. So I'm rolling along in the first few months of lockdown, and it was like the Lord and I had a conversation. And the Lord says, now, when you got saved, you said you'd do anything, right? I said, oh, yeah, that's what I said, do anything. Did you mean that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I'd do anything. Would you get a vaccination? I go, no, wait a minute. This ain't fair. I said to my wife, you know, I promised the Lord I'd do anything to preach the gospel. You know what I'm realizing? I can't go to hospitals. I can't go to nursing homes. I can't go to gatherings more than five people. The door is closed in the United States. Like it's an unbelievable thing. I never thought about that. Now, if you didn't get a vaccination, God bless you. I'm okay. My wife and I went and got vaccinated. For what reason? I don't like it. I'm still scared of it. I don't know what they put in my arm, but God is sovereign. That's the way I'm looking at it. God is sovereign, and I did what I felt I needed to do in order to fulfill the promise that I made to God 48 years ago. I don't know where you are. I've got family and friends that are not vaccinated. I'm okay with that. I'm perfectly okay with it. I have no arguments. But it will cost you your life. Maybe you never thought of it. What to do. How you do it. Where you go. The abundant life will cost you. Okay. Ready to get to the text? What time is it? Here we are. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1. When I was in Bible school, they warned us about these long introductions. You know, oh, who cares? 2 Peter chapter 1. You want your Bible. I'm going to begin reading. And you keep this in your mind. Keep this in your mind. Our overall theme for this weekend is the abundant life. Okay? 2 Peter. Got more introduction. We all know 2 Timothy is Paul's swan song. Everybody knows that, you know. I fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Great. This is Peter's swan song. This is it. Like we won't find anything else, right? Like this is kind of, and really after we look at the text that I hope to preach on for a while here, he's going to talk about what he's leaving behind. Wonderful. What kind of legacy? What kind of testimony? What are people going to say about you? What are they saying about you now? What are they? I have a friend that was a little bit rough, Christian preacher. Everywhere he went, well, he's rough, he's tough, he's cruel, he's rude. But he died. And now he was a saint. I said, the Catholics don't have it all wrong. It's amazing. When you die, you become a saint. You should have been at the funeral. There were so many good things said about this guy at the funeral. When he was alive, not so good. When he died, oh, what a wonderful person he was. What are people saying about you? What are you known for? Legacy. If we get time Monday, we may talk about that. Verse 1, chapter 1, 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained. It sounds like something they got to me. Like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain. Please slow down, right? Given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Can I pause there? I just can't help but pause. In Christ, you have everything. You got that? All things that pertain to life in general. Life and godliness. We're talking about godliness, but let me just say the best way to define godliness is to think, what is ungodliness? It is the opposite. Okay. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, if we didn't learn anything else except this morning, this would be a great truth to get under your belt. If you already have everything you need for life and godliness, why are you trying to subsidize the work of God? I say, well, yeah, I've got everything that pertains to life and godliness, but I was thinking last night, it is enough. that Jesus died and that he died for me. It's enough? What if it's not enough? This is wrong. You've been given everything. So why do I think I've got to have number one, number two, number three, number four, number whatever it is? Why do I think I need more in order to have this abundant life? I've been given everything. Maybe I just haven't experienced that yet. Everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you, here's our word, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll say verse 12 for later. Now, Mr. MacDonald says in his commentary, I never asked Mr. Bill MacDonald this question, but did you count them? But he said there's about 30,000 promises. 30,000. I never asked him if he counted. I don't know if he ever counted those or not. But that'd be a lot of promises, wouldn't it? 30,000. Now, when you start claiming a promise, been given precious promises, when you start claiming a promise, just make sure it's for you. and not to Israel. Or not to unsaved Israel or Gentiles. See, there's a lot of promises. Like, if you reject Christ, the promise is you'll spend eternity away from Him in the flames of fire. That's a promise. You don't want to claim that, right? That's not something you want to claim. So you want to make sure you get in the context of the promises and find out, as the man, I forget his name, that wrote to him, standing on the promises. Okay, precious promises. Who are they for? In verse 1, they're for people who are of like faith. Now, there are many ways to the cross, but there's only one way to heaven. I don't know where you came from. You can come on the backside of nowhere. You can, like Paul would write to the Philippians, you might say, well, I was near and someone else was far. The Jew was near, the Gentiles were far, but the cross is a great leveler. When you come to the cross, everybody's got to get to the cross. I don't know how you get to the cross, but you've got to get to the cross. And once you get to the cross, and by grace and through faith you trust Christ, then you become, are you listening, one of those of like faith. Brothers and sisters in the family of God. Precious, exceedingly great, and precious promises. If something is precious, it's very special. It's very expensive. It is something you hold in honor or respect or especially dear to you. These promises are special. In Peter's epistle, If you're taking notes, 1 Peter 1 and 7, you got precious faith. Later in verse 19 of chapter 1, precious blood. And later in chapter 2, living stone, cornerstone, precious, he said. The ornament of a quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God. And these promises are precious. If we're not careful, I hope I don't speak out of order here. If we're not careful, we make that which God calls precious common. Don't do that. Don't do that. I remember years ago, I was not raised in a brethren assembly. Okay, I was doing a paper in my third year of Bible school called the New Testament Church. Its order and its organization. Under nothing. Raised Methodist, led to the Lord by a Presbyterian, went to a independent, non-denominational Bible school and writing a paper, New Testament Church. I challenge you. I just challenge you. Open to the book of Acts and do a study of what the church is, how it came into existence, and how it's to operate. And just start making notes. At the end of that paper, I said to my wife, I don't know anybody that does this. I don't even think I got this right. You know, but it's amazing. Sometimes the bolder brethren say, these are brethren distinctives. No, they're not. They're New Testament church principles. Get that in your head. The brethren may think they're, you know, something special over there. And nothing against that. They found that, or they were passed over them, and they thought the brethren did it. The Spirit of God did it. He wrote it right in the book. And it's all there. If these things are not so, then let us change our pattern. Let us change the way we do things. Okay? So, but anyhow, these, how did I get off of that? Anyhow. Precious thing. Don't make it common. First time I went to a breaking the bread meeting, this is going to pop your bubble. Okay? I thought, boy, we're wasting a lot of good time here. We could have Sunday school. And after about 6 months, I heard the same old brethren say the same prayer from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet were nothing but sores and putrefying something. I don't know what it went on, you know. And I thought, I could say it as good as him, you know, by now. Same prayer, everything. And I was kind of getting weary with this stuff called breaking of bread, remembrance of the Lord. Until one day I realized, I think I'm learning more by those old brethren prayers than I am with my own Bible study. I can't have it if they said the same thing every Sunday, prayed the same prayer every Sunday. And sometimes the kid had these new stopwatches and go, boom, hey, Dad, 17 minutes. You know the difference? It wasn't precious to me. It was to him. I had to learn that. I had to learn that. What God says is holy, don't you make common, okay? Don't do that. Don't make light of God's precious things and drag them down into the common everyday language of that which is not precious, but just routine, traditional. We'll talk about more tonight. Let me give you the outline. I got to give you the outline. Just in case some of you are wondering about this. Quick, just come take me a couple minutes. Hang in here. Okay. I'm going to take verses 1 to 4, and we're going to call that, if you're writing it down, foundation. Got to have a foundation. Verses 1 to 4. Foundation. Okay. Then part number 2, next message, if we get that far, we're going to call that building materials. Okay, got it? Building materials, verses 5 to 7. Part 3, practical results. Okay. Now, in your mind, I just want you to visualize something. You're riding along in town, out in the country, and you see a foundation. You got it? Dirt's all moved, footings are laid, maybe a row of blocks, something like that. And you come back in a couple of weeks, you go, oh, there's a foundation, there's a floor on that. Then there's walls, and then there's rafters, and then there's a roof, and then you look, and eventually by the end of the few months, you go, wow, look at that. How nice is that? Your life is like that. We need a foundation. It's called Jesus Christ. We'll talk about it tonight. And then we have building materials. Do you remember when he says, add to your faith? I'll explain that to you. So we've got to go over, in your mind, you've got a foundation. Over here, you've got a pile of building materials. And our job is to go over there and take the building materials and add it to the foundation. Expand the foundation. Enlarge the foundation. And then one day we step back and we look and we go, oh my, look what God did. It's an amazing building that God has built. And I believe this is going to somehow dictate to us why some of us don't have the abundant life. It's like you've got a good foundation, and maybe you went to the pile of building materials a couple of times, and you got a few sticks, a few bricks, and you added, but it ain't much. It's not much. And you walked away. That's sad when you drive down the road and you see a foundation with a tree growing up in it. Isn't that sad? It didn't count the cost, I guess. And they run out of enthusiasm, they run out of money. Foundation, building materials, superstructure, practical results. Let's pray. Lord, give us help, we pray, as we try to explain and to encourage ourselves and others that this abundant life is really something, and something that we don't have to be ashamed of, something that we rejoice, something that we experienced here on earth before we ever meet the Savior, that's so superior to anything else that we could ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen.